Quran used the 10 words in plural, and it says the words of Allah are never exhausted. So you and I are the words of Allah because we are created by the word kun, as the Quran says, be. Three, the Quran calls him a spirit from Allah. Again, misrepresentation sometimes, capital S, the spirit. The Quran doesn't say. وَرُوحٌ مِنْ لِلْتَبْعِيرِ Spirit of him. And within the language of the Quran, all of us has the spirit of God within us. Because it says that as humans, Allah breathed into us something of his spirit. But nobody claims to be divine by that virtue. Four, that the Quran acknowledged that Jesus is pure, zakiyyan. And that's unique, was not used for other prophets. The answer, absolutely wrong. In the very same chapter where it describes him, it uses a very similar term to refer to John the Baptist, wazakatan. Nobody said John the Baptist is divine because of that. Five, it says that prophets are told in the Quran to seek forgiveness, even Prophet Muhammad, but not Jesus. Answer, first of all, prophets are taught to be humble before God, even though they might be sinless, even though they might be perfect human beings. No matter how much goodness they are, they don't compare with the holiness of Allah. Secondly, the style of the Quran when it addresses the prophet is addressing the people to teach them. So when it says to the prophet, seek forgiveness, then everybody would say, I compare with myself with the holy prophet who does nothing wrong. Now, I think I should be humble and seek forgiveness. Thirdly, if the argument is that no other prophet was asked to seek forgiveness, makes Jesus unique, it is incorrect factually, because the Quran nowhere says to Prophet John the Baptist, seek forgiveness, or Ad, or Salih, or Thamud, or many other prophets. Why don't we consider them deified because of that? Sixth point. It says that the Quran says about Jesus that he is honored in this life and the hereafter, and one of those close to God. By the way, sometimes it's misrepresented. The most close to God. The Quran doesn't say that. وَمِنَ الْمُقَرَّبِينَ Among those nearest to God. Answer to that, these same words, وَجِيهًا and مُقَرَّبِينَ is used in the Quran to refer to Moses, to refer to angels, to refer to the pious of human beings. I can give you all kinds of documentation, verse and chapter number. Seventh, Dr. Douglas referred or suggested to Muslims to go back and read the verses in the Quran that speak about the death of Jesus. Two references are normally referred to. One, a verse that says, peace be upon me the day I was born, the day I die, and the day I rise up from death. But does that mean die on the cross? All of us will die, and in Islamic tradition, Jesus will come to earth, will die, will be buried, will be resurrected like all human beings in the day of judgment. The exact terms were used to refer to Prophet John the Baptist also, but nobody used it as an argument. Secondly, the verse apparently that Dr. Douglas was referring to, إِنِّي مُتَوَفِّيكَ, anyone who knows Arabic well, he knows that the word mutawaffika has two meanings. Mutawaffika in a sense of causing you to die, which would mean causing you to die in the later days. But it means also in Arabic, mustawfi ajalak. Mutawaffika, finishing your term and ministry on earth and raising you up to myself, which would mean he was raised alive. Number eight. Many times some people say that the Quran only negates the heretical sects. And I have indicated that point earlier, that Trinity and any form of deification is there. Indeed, the Quran quotes Prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, as saying, and said Jesus, the son of Mary, O children of Israel, worship God, my Lord and your Lord. For whosoever associates others with God, that is in his divine attributes, God will forbid paradise to him, his abode will be the hellfire, and for the wrongdoers there will be no helper or supporter. Number nine, many times an insinuation is made that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, did not understand Christianity, confused. An example, typical example given by many writers is the use of the term, Ya Ukhta Harun. May I beg to correct Dr. Douglas in a brotherly way that the Quran never said that Mary was the sister of Moses. When we quote scriptures of others, we have to be quite careful in what we quote. The Quran never says she is the sister of Moses, to start with. It says, O sister of Aaron. Does it mean that this is the same Aaron, the mother, the brother of Moses, or another Aaron? But above all, if one studies the language of the Quran,
You know that the word, oh brother of, or oh sister of, means of the family, of the descendants of. And we all know that Mary was a relative of Elizabeth. They come from the house of Imran, and this was the house of priesthood. In Arabic, you say, ya akh al Arab, oh brother of Arab, doesn't mean brother from the same mother and father. This is a major misinterpretation, and I'm glad that Dr. Douglas brought that for clarification. Secondly, sometimes it is indicated or implied that Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, really said this or was aware of the gospel of this or that. And this is an indirect accusation of lying attributed to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, because he repeatedly indicated that the Quran is not of his own making. It is not based on his knowledge. It is revelation received by him. In fact, Dr. Douglas later on said that the Muslim believe that the Quran comes through the Prophet while his mind is cancelled. How do we say that? In the meantime, we say that he understood or misunderstood Christianity. You can't have your cake and eat it, can you? Another thing, that whenever we accuse any person of lying, the decent rules or the rules of decency that are very well cherished all over the world, especially in the Western world, that the person is innocent unless otherwise proven. And even those adversaries of the Prophet, among his enemies at all times, who studied his life and honesty, knew that his nickname was Al-Amin, the trustworthy, that never in his life he ever was quoted as lying by anyone, friend or enemy. What do we mean when we say Muhammad said in the Quran, Muhammad taught, unless we are insinuating a great lie against God? Number 10. Sometimes it is claimed that one of the reasons why Muslims deny that Jesus was crucified, that it is not appropriate in the mind of Muslim that a prophet would be killed. Three responses. Number one, Muslim does not reject the notion that Jesus was crucified on the basis of his own reasoning, that such as mentioned, it is based on the word of Allah, not even the word of Muhammad. Even if 99.9% of humanity say that Jesus was crucified, and by the way, that's not true, because in early Christianity there have been several sects who believe that Jesus was not crucified and others were crucified in his place, including people like Vincians, Capuchins, and many others. You can check the list of names, about 6 or 7 categories among early Christians. But in any case, the Muslim doesn't base it on this literature, doesn't base it on his reasoning. He bases it on the final word of God, the Quran. God says the truth. That's for the Muslim. Secondly, the Quran speaks about prophets who were killed before. And that's not reason for a Muslim, again, to reject the crucifixion. Crucifixion is one mode of killing. Why does the Quran speak about other prophets who were killed? We all know that John the Baptist was killed in the time of Jesus, but nobody says that because he was killed, there's any connection with divinity. Thirdly, even if we say that we assume for the sake of understanding that Jesus was crucified or killed, it doesn't make him God, nor does it support any notion of God incarnate. These were basically theories that developed after Jesus. Number 11. It is sometimes claimed that the Quran accepts the theory of sacrifice, and reference is made to the sacrifice of Prophet Abraham. Within the context of the Quran, this has absolutely nothing to do with the theory of atonement of Christianity, because this was explicitly mentioned in the Quran as a test of the faith of Prophet Abraham to sacrifice his son. That was not intended. It was to test him. And when he succeeded with that test, a lamb was substituted for that. It has nothing to do with this. Even in the celebration of Eid al-Adha, when Muslims kill animals, it's not atonement for sins. It is commemoration of that great test of Prophet Abraham. Number 12. I heard it repeated so many times that Muslims also believe in the 99 beautiful names of God. And one professor of Montreal with whom I had the pleasure to have a dialogue once said, all right, why are you complaining, people, about Trinity? Divide 99 by 33, you end up with 3. I think the biggest confusion here is the mixing between divine attributes of God and persons within Godhood. And these are totally different. Because when you say about persons within Godhood, we're talking about 3, at least in the Christian definition, of the same essence, but they have different manifestations. So they are different. The Son is not exactly the same, because when the Son falls down and prays, he's not praying to himself. So he's a different uknum, an Arabic or person within the Godhood. But when you talk about God as being merciful, about kind, he is the same person. I heard the argument sometimes being made that you could be a father and a son and an uncle at the same time. That's true. But you can't be a father of the son of the same person. You're a son of another person and a father of another. But you can't be the father and the son of the same person. Three equal united persons in Godhood, as the Trinity definition goes on. And furthermore, if we really say that these are only attributes, the God, the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three, in the same way that you are a father, son, and uncle. But if you are killed, if you're killed, like Jesus was said to have been killed on the cross, then all of them died. Because when you die, you don't say, I'm going to die only as a son. You're dying as a son, as a father, as a preacher, as a teacher. All of them are dead. So God is dead, according to that definition. Let me move on to the other side, however, with some humble suggestions also for our Christian brethren to reconsider. And I've been quite critical in examining the Quran and frank, so I hope nobody minds my suggestions as well. I would submit that the basic differences between Muslims and their Christian brethren boils down essentially in the issue of divinity of Jesus, because sacrifice, blood sacrifice, everything relates essentially to the question of whether Jesus was man, God, or both of them. In discussion of these issues, I'll mention it very briefly because the flashing shows that I have only 5 minutes to race with these things, that there are 5 basic claims about the divinity of Jesus. What has been said about him, what has been attributed to him, the miracles, the question of salvation, the question of mystery. First of all, what has been said about Jesus? Many times quotations are said to the Muslim, look, the Bible says this, but without saying who said that. Did Jesus say that? And most often it is statements made by his followers who could be, again, expressing their own feeling or their own interpretation. If 1,000 reliable witnesses come to me and said X person who lived in X century was God incarnate, that's not evidence for me. Did he say it himself? Secondly, it is claimed that Jesus claimed divinity. And if you examine critically the evidence giving, none of which really, within the context of the Bible itself, says that Jesus was divine. In a serious matter like belief, he should come very clearly and say, I am God in human form. He should put it very clearly, irrevocably. But, for example, they say he said, I am the first and the last in the book of Revelation. This is a vision after Jesus finished his ministry. A vision of a man saying that God came to me, or Jesus came to me and said, I am the first and the last. Would we base a serious matter on a vision after Jesus finished his ministry? 2, I and the Father are one. In John 17, Jesus also said to the disciples, you and I are one. So they must be divine as well. Definitely oneness in purpose. 2, whoever has seen me, he has seen the Father. But the Bible says nobody ever saw God. So seeing is, doesn't mean see with the eye, means see with the knowledge, in terms of knowledge. It is said that Thomas called him Lord, my Lord and my God. First of all, the term Lord is used in the Bible also to refer to teacher. It could be an excitement. It could be my Lord and my God, but not referring to the same person. It could be exclamation. Or it could be my God, that you are God-like. There are 3 evidences for this. 1, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, it is clearly distinct that there is only one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus. So there is definite distinction between the two. Secondly, when the Jews accused Jesus of equating himself with God because they wanted to frame him by hook or crook, he answered them in Mark 15, is it not written in your law that ye are gods? Again, who is referring to the 82nd Psalm of David, where human beings are called gods, metaphorically. In the book of Exodus, chapter 7, verse 1, it is said that God sent Moses to the Pharaoh as his God. Not that Moses became God, but God-like, representative of God as his prophet, creature, and messenger. It is said that when he walked on water, people worshipped him. We all know that the term worship means extensive love. People worship money, for example. If it were true that people believed in his divinity and actually worshipped him, the Bible would have been full that they prayed to him and he sat there and said, I accept your prayer. He taught them, like in Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, he himself prayed to God rather than seeking people to worship him. 6, that he refers to God as Father and to himself as the Son of God. I have no less than 12 or 15 references I can give you where the term Son of God is used in the Old Testament to refer to prophets, other prophets, Abraham, Jacob was called Son of God. Some were called the only Son of God. More than one prophet were called the first Son of God, or my firstborn. It doesn't mean literally firstborn, because it comes in a succession of prophets. So the term Son of God, the reference to God as Father in both Old and New Testament, is not used in an exclusive sense at all. It is said that he said before Abraham, I am. But there is a big deal of confusion there, because the implication is made that in Exodus, it says again that this is the same term referred to by God. So if I come to you and say I am, does that mean I am claiming to be equal to God? Since I have only 10 seconds, I can only say that on the third issue of miracles, each and every miracle attributed to Jesus is found in the Old Testament attributed to other prophets, including bringing people from death, including rising up to heaven. I can give you the references, especially in the second book of Kings. The question of salvation. Why does God have to do salvation through that very strange way? Why don't we repent directly to him? And if Jesus, who died on the cross? Jesus the man? That's not sufficient. That's not perfect sacrifice. Jesus God? Then God is dead. And who looked after the world in the 3 days before he rose up from the death? Sometimes to say that it is a mystery raises an important question. It is true that there are things we do not understand as humans, but it could be possible intellectually. The mind would not reject the fact that God does not have a beginning and end, even though we cannot imagine it. But to say that 1 + 1 + 1 is equal to 1, then it is impossible, short of mathematical or logical acrobatics. I believe that a great deal of confusion has been created in human history because human beings intervened, replaced the word of the master by their own interpretation. There was a guidance needed to return people back to the true path of God, to the Christian teaching which began with all of the prophets in the past, and I believe humbly that this was in the last and final testament, the Quran, the Holy Quran. Thank you for your patience, and may peace and blessing be with you. Assalamu alaikum.
For sharing your anxieties with us. I suppose what I would choose to do in this amount of time, rather than trying to go on and argue on what I have said earlier, is to respond to one or two of the things that he has said. One being, initially, that he seems to want to make all of life and all of religion work out on the basis of logic. If it's not logical, it's not real. I submit to you that you simply cannot live your lives that way. And where in the Quran or in the Bible does it somehow say to us that everything about God has to be logical? If it is logical, then is it not somehow within a system that we as human beings can at least fathom all the way through? He alluded to the item of mystery, and I guess I would suggest that indeed in religion there's going to be inevitably a great deal of mystery. He spoke about the deity of Jesus and said this is the ultimate issue, and of course it is, and I'm glad that he raised that. That's what we have to talk about at some point or another. And suggested that if Jesus is divine, then where did Jesus ever say so? Well, in Mark 14, he said so. When he was asked the question, are you the son of the blessed woman, which is one of the names for God, his answer simply, straightforwardly, is, I am. You have similar statements to this kind found in other places in the New Testament. He alluded to the statement in the Gospel of John where Jesus talks about before Abraham was, I am. And the Jews understood perfectly well what he was claiming because they took up stones to stone him. The Old Testament said that one of the reasons for stoning was blasphemy. Blasphemy, at least in some dimensions, is a human being, someone taking to himself some claim of God that is not rightfully his. That's what they perceived that Jesus was doing. Therefore, they intended to kill him. And in fact, that was what he was doing, saying, I am. Dr. Bacchus, back in October, raised this issue, and he said, now, back in Exodus, the expression, I am, is really not there. Dr. Bacchus didn't say that. He knows that. Because it is there. When Moses was interacting with God and said, when I go to my people, who shall I say to them, send me? Part of the answer is, tell them, I am sent you. And in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation, made by Jews, attempting to understand their own scriptures and communicate what those scriptures meant to Greek-speaking Hebrews, this is the language that they used. This is the language that Jesus picked up. This is the language that you find in the Gospel of John when Thomas encounters Jesus and says, my Lord and my God. Yes, the word Lord is used in a variety of ways in the New Testament. There's no reason to argue that. The question is, how was Thomas using it? And what did he mean when he said, literally, the God of me? Jesus did not respond saying, well, Thomas, that's a strange statement to make about me or someone else here. Who are you calling the God? Not a God, the God. Yes, there are places in the Old Testament and elsewhere where the word gods is used of other than divine beings. But that's neither here nor there when it comes to the person of Jesus. Jesus, in effect, was claiming divinity. His miracles, no one would say, are unique. But his miracles were a manifestation of the power and the presence of God in him. His resurrection out of his own power was the ultimate miracle. And Dr. Badawi begs the question. He knows better when he says, well, if Jesus is God and God died on the cross, then who's running the world? My goodness, Dr. Badawi, when a Muslim dies, does he cease to exist? Of course not. He continues to exist. He has not been annihilated, at least I don't think that's Islam. And when we talk about God dying, we're not saying that God ceased to exist. You're begging the question, I think.
There are a lot of things to respond from what Dr. Douglas said earlier and what he said recently. However, what he said recently is fresh in your mind. I perhaps should comment on that. The question of mystery and God, it is another misconception about Islam to say that everything in Islam must be subject to the mind. The Quran speaks also about believing in the unseen. But using of reason to understand religion is not condemned. In fact, the Bible says, like in the book of Isaiah, says, let us reason. Number two, there is definitely things beyond logic. It is not subject to logic, like I said, that God has no beginning or end. But there is a difference between that and between saying something which is certainly illogical and self-contradictory. If I tell you 1 + 1 = 3.5, and tell you that's a mystery, you have no obligation to accept that. Thirdly, when you talk about mind or logic, how do we know even that Jesus thought that? We are using the mind to read. We are using history to find out what happened. So how could we divorce the mind for logic, even in the most sensitive areas of faith or religion? Do we depend on faith just by any human being among the 5 billion on this earth to just say what they see without any reference? The mind is also, and reason has to do with mind and faith. Islam are not contradictory. They should collaborate in finding the truth. Secondly, Dr. Douglas referred to Jesus' answer that he is the Son of the Blessed One. I think I did answer that question earlier. Yes, the Son of God, in the same way that the biblical references use the term Son of God to refer to other prophets and to refer to all human beings. What is so strange about it? And what is so defining in Jesus? It says that Jesus tried to accuse him of blasphemy. I think I answered that also. Because Jews were attacked by Jesus, they were accused of hypocrisy. They were accused of falsification. They were accused of all kinds of things, and that was true of them. They hated this truthful man who said it as it is.
And they wanted to get him crucified by group or by group. It reminds me of the story when they did it. A sheep was making a wood. And the wolf said, "You are blocking my way, I can't eat." He said, "No, I move aside." He said, "But you're drinking from the same water." He said, "There is plenty of water. I let you drink first." He said, "But you're muddling the water." He said, "All right, I will let you drink." He said, "Yes, but your grandfather insulted me, so I can't eat." That's what they were after him. And actually, one time they said it was expedient that one man died instead to save the whole nation. And that's why Jesus would actually in one of his books and said, "Yes, you are accusing me because I say son of God, even though your book says that you are God, your son." It is quite possible that the blasphemy in their mind that he expected a Messiah will become the king, and now he's not the king, he has not established this right. The question of who this and I am, since Dr. Douglas refers to Greek, I think that the terms used in the Greek were not the same in the Tetragram, and the Exodus went so on, and the references of the New Testament were referring to Jesus in Dr. John chapter 8, in the Ecclesiastes, and these are two different terms, and had the right to like that. But aside, that begs the question, like I say, the point is that if I say I am, and that term was used by God, does that mean Jesus? Divine. The question of miracles also, and many times even people say the Quran acknowledges the miracle and Jesus gave life to the dead, give this. But many times I notice that one important key word is neglected in the quotation, which is repeated in the verse four times. But sometimes it's not quoted once. The essence then is that Jesus, the Quran quotes Jesus as saying, "I heal the lepers by the permission of God. I bring the people to life by the permission of God." And that's not much different from what Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that the 5 verse 30 and many other places. "I do nothing by my flesh. I do the will of Him who sent me." The question of Jesus dying on the cross, that Dr. Douglas is not anything to pick the point that he's making. And when we humans die in our short world, that's fine. But to say that the one who died on the cross can be one of these things, either Jesus the human, or Jesus God and man, or Jesus God only. As we begin to say, the whole theory of atonement is that the perfect sacrifice must combine divinity and humanity. So one man cannot die for the sins of what many other prophets died before. Why Jesus is perfect? So that's not the perfect sacrifice. Two, if we say the one who died on the cross is either God or man died at the same time, then God is dead. And since in the divinity is the whole theory of the God of the country, meaning that the divinity and humanity were all together, or mission together, that means also God is dead. I think the point is this, and I haven't got any satisfactory response really as to how come God died, or God and man died on the cross, and who brings them to life? The definition of the three persons in Trinity is that they are equal in power. Even if you say Jesus, the third person of Trinity died, the others are equal in power, they cannot bring them to life again. To say everything is easy for God, God can do everything. It's just like can God be non-God? Can God be non-God? Can God be good, bad, instead of good, or good? Definitely not the difference between God as absolute will and if you think that God himself has excluded. We cannot use the term at all that God emptied himself from his divine attributes to reincarnate in human form, to be born of a woman, to eat and drink, go to the washroom, teach a contract according to the Bible, and instead that he could tell him. That's clarify the point,
I suppose. I spare 10 seconds. I can use it for my colleague.
We're going to have 10 minutes break. But before we go to the break, let me remind you all, if you have any questions, please do write them and write it clearly. And please put down the name of the speaker whom the question has to be addressed to. We will have 10 minutes break. The light will start this again at 9:45.
Look, am I going to see you? I'm something quite interesting.
Yes.
Very
good.
Appreciate your interaction.
I would suggest
some of your questions to me.
I'm going to go to the
go on with something else? All copies of the Bible?
No copies of the Bible. Both
are there. Including the text of the Bible. Will you read the book of the book of the book? Yes,
I'll read it. My belief or my comment was not asked to give here. Anyhow, I was asked by the Muslim Student Association to describe about my faith. My father was a Muslim. He was converted and became a Christian. I was born in a Christian home. But due to the relatives from my father's side, we had a mixture of two faiths. I grew up as a Christian. I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior, and till today I live as a Christian. I hope it answers. Okay, our second half, as I mentioned, is going to be answering the questions which are submitted here. We have three sets of questions, one from the Christian Students International and one set from the Muslim Students Association or organization. The speakers are asked to answer these questions first, and then they will answer the questions which have been received from the audience. So if you find that your questions were not answered, it's mainly due to the time. And we are going to continue to manage the time the way it has been planned. Each speaker will be given 15 minutes to answer these questions, and then they will come back and have another 15 minutes to answer them. We're going to start with Dr. Douglas. By the way, I would like to clarify this. It was not my preference that Dr. Douglas should go first. It was a request made by Dr. Bajwi that Dr. Douglas should go first. So let's not have any misunderstanding. The first set of three questions, this comes from the Christian Students International to Dr. Douglas. Number one, does the Bible really claim divinity for Jesus? Did he accept worship? Number two, what is the teaching in the New Testament on violence, such as towards enemies, treatment of wives, treatment of idol worshiper, etc.? Number three, Jesus predicted that false prophets and false teachers would come after him with amazing signs and would deceive many. How do we judge what is and what is not false teaching?
All right. In the Bible, in the New Testament, there is no question but what a claim is made for the deity of Jesus, or the idea that Jesus is God. We've already touched on this in some ways, but let me reiterate it. In the New Testament, Jesus is given the name Emmanuel, which is explained as meaning God with us. That is a claim of deity. Jesus is the one who, when asked, "Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of the Blessed?" responded, "I am." And in turn was killed for that. Evidently, in the ears of his hearers, he was claiming deity or divinity. We've already alluded to John's reference to Jesus as my Lord and my God, the Lord of me and the God of me, to Jesus claiming that that I am. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. And the Jews took up stones to stone him. As one moves out of the Gospels, repeatedly statements are made pointing to the deity of Jesus. The letters of the New Testament state that the total fullness of deity, the total fullness of what it means to be God, whatever characteristics, whatever qualities, whatever aspects you think of as belonging in and apart in and as a part of the word God, Jesus possessed those. So again and again in the pages of the New Testament, deity is claimed for Jesus, by Jesus and about Jesus on the part of others. Second question was, what is the teaching of the New Testament on violence, such as toward enemies, treatment of wives, treatment of idol worshippers, and so forth? The New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is one of the places where Jesus says, love your enemies. In other places in the New Testament, the instructions given by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, are that vengeance is to be left in the hands of God. We are to love our enemies. We are to do good unto them. And this seems to me to be a most appropriate kind of teaching in a world that is as volatile and as explosive as ours is. Throughout the New Testament, the teaching of Jesus, the words of the New Testament are words that emphasize the dignity of people and the equality of people. There is a statement in the book of Galatians, the third chapter, and I would remind all of us that from the Christian perspective, the book of Galatians, a book in one way written by the Apostle Paul, is nevertheless a book that has come from God, not written by Paul, but written by the very Spirit of God. It is a word from God, if you will, a further statement of Jesus' purposes. But in that particular place, there is a statement that says, in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, but you are all one in Christ. There is, in effect, an establishment of equality. There are teachings about the relations of husbands and wives, but those are always framed by statements that basically say, submit yourselves one to another. That is, there is no inferiority attributed to any particular group. This is different from something I've read in the Quran that, you know, some Muslim needs to explain to me sometimes. Surah 4, verse 34, which suggests that wives are to be beaten if they are rebellious because they are inferior. There is not this kind of emphasis in the New Testament, nor is there the emphasis in the direction of any sort of violence to be perpetrated, whereas from my limited reading of the Quran, there are places where war is enjoined, where the recompense of those who fight against God and His apostles and those who study to act corruptly on the earth, those people are to be slain. At least some Muslims today would say that's us Westerners, the Ayatollah Khomeini, for one. And there are surahs that say, kill the idolaters. Now, my understanding is that when the Quran talks about idolaters, it doesn't mean us Christians. But it goes on to say, fight against those who believe not in God, nor the last day, nor forbid that which God and his apostles have forbidden. And it may well be interpreted that Christians and Jews have not always forbidden the things that Muhammad, or that God through Muhammad forbade. The New Testament, on the other hand, moves in this direction of saying, love your enemy, turn the other cheek, come to a place of being reconciled. The third question, Jesus predicted that false prophets and teachers would come after him with amazing signs and would deceive many. How do we judge what is and what is not a false teaching? From a Christian perspective, you judge it on the basis of the New Testament, or on the basis of the Bible. Does it conform to what Scripture says, or does it not? Above all, what is the attitude toward Jesus? The confession of Christians through the ages has been Jesus is Lord, and that certainly does not mean Jesus is simply a nice man. Jesus is to be addressed as Sir. Christians are saying Jesus is God. And in early Christianity, there were some people who began to depart from that kind of a concept and began to deny that Jesus had come in the flesh, or that this person in the flesh was in fact God. And the teaching of the New Testament is that these people are following in false ways. They are denying what God has in effect revealed most centrally, namely that that Jesus is the manifestation of God in the world. We've got a few minutes. Okay, let me pick up some of these others. If Christianity is a complete religion, as you said, like religion, like Islam, I'm sorry, let me read it again. If Christianity is a complete religion, as you said, like Islam, why is the church so often away from politics in the United States and in Europe? In the United States and in Europe, the church is not away from politics. The church is very much involved in speaking out on political issues. The church is not a political party, but addresses all sorts of issues that have to do with race relations, human relations, the ecology, the just distribution of wealth, the use of natural resources, nuclear war, and on and on and on the list goes. Unlike Islam, the church is not seeking to set up some sort of a spiritual kingdom here on earth, so that there is, in effect, the absolute matching of religion and state. Obviously, in the United States, this is not a Christian country. This is a secular country. It is forbidden by our Constitution that this be a religious country of any kind. The values, the mores that characterize much of American society reflect some of the values of Christianity and Judaism, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But one does not have to establish, as it were, a theocracy on earth, as has recently been done in Pakistan or in Iran or places like that, for religion to permeate the whole of life and address every sort of issue. Likewise, I think it's important that that Muslims understand that the kingdom of God described in the New Testament is not the equivalent of the organized church. The kingdom of God is related to the church, but is something at the same time different and greater than the church. And Jesus Christ is the one who, from a Christian perspective, seeks to reign over all things.
every dimension of life. Christianity, the first name for Christianity that you find recorded in the Bible is not Christianity, it is the way. And that's what Christianity is. It is the way. It is a way that has to do with every dimension of life. Got a few minutes?
Yes.
All right, this one says, you talk about lust and the way people are sinning by just thinking. Then you say covered women in Islam does not help people who think. I don't think I said quite that. Women who show their bodies give potential to thinking. However, covered women do not. If the idea was not in the man's mind, why do your Christian nuns dress up the same way? Doesn't that tell you or us something of the correctness of covering our women? Women are free to dress however they want. And obviously, I'm not one to say that women ought to run around bare-breasted or in immodest ways, nor would I say that nuns wear the kind of clothes that they wear as an expression of modesty. That is a cultural expression that goes back many, many centuries. Dr. Badawi earlier alluded to the fact that for many centuries, Christianity, many Christian people around the world prayed in a common language and said, does that mean Christianity then was culturally bound? And my answer is absolutely. That's exactly what that means. But all the people in the world did not pray at that time in Latin and never have.